We will begin this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. We will move on from there, but that's the first place we'll be in the scriptures this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. By the way, sometime this summer, probably in July, we will begin a 16-message series on the characteristics of love listed in verses 4 through 8. We'll have a separate sermon on each one of those characteristics of love. Very practical messages that we'll deal with there. But this morning, our subject is love all you need? Well, let's find out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you that you allow us to love you back. We're studying about your love this year, want to see it perfected in our lives. Lord, today we're going to talk about the way people love in this world. Help us to see the difference. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be our teacher as we observe the things that you said in this book. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. June 25, 1967, the Beatles introduced a song to the world, "All You Need Is Love." Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you. I don't think I could if I wanted to. 150 million people in 26 countries watched them sing that song. And it made an impression because it came right in the middle of the hippie movement. Remember those days? Emily Brewster. She is the person whom Merriam-Webster tasked with writing the entry for the new edition of Merriam-Webster Unabridged to define the word love. Here's what she said. "Love is complicated. It has a lot of different meanings, and people use it in a surprisingly high number of ways. We can love things, each other, and ideas. We can show love, give love, receive love, lose love, and even beat love down. A dictionary definition may not help you find love, but it can certainly help you understand all the ways that people use a word that has so much meaning to so many." You know what I get from that? She has no idea what love is. Love is very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," and understand the word charity is the translation of the word agape, which is God's word for love. The word agape was a Greek word that was not used very much prior to the writing of the New Testament. It wasn't used much by the Greeks. It was one of those obscure words. God saved it for himself because it means to be willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary to benefit the lives of others. That's a very special kind of love. And the reason the translators, I believe, the reason the translators used the word charity at times was because they didn't have the means of highlighting. And they could have written it all capitals, but you know how we emphasize words in our texts now? We use all capitals, we put in bold print, and we highlight, and we do all of that. But the translators wanted to emphasize the meaning of this word agape And so they used the term charity for love. And it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Here is the thing. Love is very important. But if you don't start with the right object for your love, love will not be enough. So for a while we're going to talk about, if all you have is love for. Now 7 years ago I used a very similar outline, and I know you all memorize all my sermons and remember this outline from 7 years ago. But the way I fill out the outline is different than 7 years ago. But just in case you recognize the outline. We start with this: if all you have is love for the world. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. We are told, love not the world. Do people love the world? Sure. Do they love the things that are in the world? Absolutely. And what is in the world according to this text? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So he tells us here there are three things in the world. And that makes up everything that's in the world. Three things in the world: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. So let's put it like this. If all you have is love for the lust of the flesh. And let me give you a definition for the lust of the flesh. A desire to experience. That's what, in general, to put it all together, the lust of the flesh is all about. A desire to experience. Some years ago, somebody came up with the idea of making a list of things before you kick the bucket. And they called it the bucket list. Things you want to do before you die. Now, there may be a number of nice things that you want to do before you die. You might want to go to a lot of nice places like Israel. How many of you have been to Israel? Anybody been to Israel? Oh. How many would like to go to Israel? Ah, see, you'd like to go there, right? Nothing wrong with that. Maybe some of you would like, before you die, to be able to eat at Shady Maple once a week for a year. Nothing wrong with that. The food's good. And there are other things that some people would have on their list that, well, they want to experience. The question is, for everyone, what would you sacrifice in order to experience those things? Let's say somebody offered you the opportunity for free to eat at Shady Maple once a week for a year, for free. Now, I know, I'm pretty sure they're not open on Sundays, but just for the sake of argument, let's say they're open on Sundays. And somebody's going to pay for you to eat at Shady Maple once a week for a year, but it has to be on Sunday morning. Would you sacrifice church to eat at Shady Maple for a year for free? Do you think there is anyone that would take them up on that offer? It's amazing what people will miss church for. Is there anything you want to experience in this world that you would compromise your relationship with God in order to experience that thing? If so, you love the lust of the flesh. You desire to experience more than you desire God. The second thing in the world is loving the lust of the eyes. And let me give you a definition for this. The desire to possess. Isn't seeing the first step in buying? Have you ever bought anything impulsively? You didn't go to the store to buy it. You were in the store. You saw it. You say, ooh, I would like to have that. And you bought it. Anybody guilty? Nobody wants to admit to it. What would you be willing to sacrifice in order to obtain things? Do you want a bigger house? Do you want a more expensive car? Do you want a massive 720-inch screen TV? I don't even know how long that is. Do you want a backyard swimming pool? What is it? What is it you would want to have? Now, granted, possessing any one of these things is not a problem if you can afford them. But what if you can't afford them and you want them? Would you be willing to compromise your financial integrity to go deep into debt to obtain these things? As of right now, the average credit card balance in America is $8,089. Now, if that's the average, mine isn't anywhere near that, and I hope you, as I do, practice paying your credit card balance off every month so you don't pay any interest. But if the average is $8,089, how high do some credit card balances go? And you know, according to the study, the poorer people are, the higher their credit card balances. Take Jill, for example. She had solid credit and a steady job when she applied for her first credit card. Initially, it was easy to pay off the balance in full each month as she had vowed to. She was the picture of responsible financial management, but then it became a little too easy to charge things. New furniture, clothes, takeout dinners. Then she had a medical emergency, was saddled with a steep hospital bill she hadn't expected, didn't have a way to pay. She put that on the credit card too. Suddenly, Jill found herself in over her head, barely able to meet her minimum payments. Soon she was late on a couple of payments, late fees racked up, and over time she wound up with more than $100,000 in credit card debt. Now, granted, she had some medical emergencies and that can complicate things, but if she hadn't bought all of those other things, maybe she would have been able to cover her medical expenses. Is stuff that important that you would ruin your financial integrity to get it? And then there's loving the pride of life. If all you have is, let's put it in these terms, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. I think that's a good definition of the pride of life. Lovers of their own selves. Now, there is such a thing as reasonable self-respect. Ephesians chapter 5, I think you need to see it for comparison's sake. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, where it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Self-respect means you keep your body clean, you take care of your body. When it has a health need, you get the medical attention you need. A little self-respect means you take care of yourself when the needs are there and you don't let yourself go. But when it talks about being lovers of their own selves in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it's something else altogether. The matter of loving your own self, listen, is the selfish struggle of unsaved men to salvage something from a lost condition. Loving your own self, according to 2 Timothy 3:2, and it could be in a saved heart, a person who is not spiritual at all, but carnal, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Loving your own self is the selfish struggle of people to salvage something from a lost condition that they can feel good about themselves, even though they know deep down inside there is no eternal value to what they are. They refuse to accept God's definition of themselves as sinners. And they replace that with a pretend self-worth that makes them feel good about themselves, even though their destiny is the eternal lake of fire. And that's why I say it primarily has to do with unsaved people, I think, that suffer from this loving themselves. Hopefully, in Christ, we get over this. But it's a serious problem, and we see it all over the world. You accept God's definition of you as a sinner. How does that make you feel? You know your destiny is the lake of fire. How does that make you feel? You don't want to feel that way. It makes you feel terrible. You don't want to be a sinner. So I've got to do something to create a different self-image than God gives to me as an unsaved person. I've got to create some kind of self-image that makes me feel good about myself. This is the pride of life. One article gave numerous ways to promote self-love, if you can imagine. One of those ways is to use daily affirmations. Did you ever hear that? A daily affirmation is a positive statement that you declare throughout the day to make yourself feel better about yourself. Here's a few examples. This is something you would repeat to yourself over and over throughout the day. I love myself, and because of that, everyone loves me. I am the friend I would want for myself. I listen to my intuition and trust my inner guide. I am good at helping others. My mind is full of brilliant ideas. I am learning valuable lessons from myself every day. I make a difference in the world by simply existing in it. You say those things over and over to yourself throughout the day, and boy, you'll just feel great. Oh. The lust of the flesh, the desire to experience, the lust of the eyes, the desire to possess, the pride of life, loving your own self to that extent. What does it get you? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. First John chapter 2, verse 17, and the world passes away and the lust thereof. If all you have is love for the world, it's not enough. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded. And then it says this, lovers of pleasures. Lovers of pleasures. It combines the word for lovers of pleasures here. The word pleasure becomes the English word hedonism. Ever hear of hedonism? Hedonism is the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the sole or chief good in life. And this is without regard of whether or not the pleasure is moral or ethical. If it feels good, do it, was the rallying cry of the hippies in the 1960s. And the philosophy is alive and well in the 2020s. All I have to do is say, spring break. If you know what I'm talking about, that's hedonism. Lovers of pleasure. The term spring break conjures up visions of thousands of college kids shaking off all restraints and doing things in the name of pleasure that could very well come back and haunt them later. What does loving pleasure get you? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And 2 Thessalonians, just back a page or two more, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. If all you have is love for pleasure, it's not enough. Or 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. That lady was right, by the way. There are a lot of different ways that people use the word love. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, the excessive or insatiable desire or craving for wealth or gain. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, what do you notice in that word? It's a violation of the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Coveting, you see, has the potential to lead a person into criminal activity. What is the motivation for all these emails and phone calls we get? Is somebody really that concerned about the extended warranty on my vehicle? Really? Well, then I wonder why every time they call, the caller ID is from a different phone number. There have been a couple of times when the caller ID gave a person's name along with the phone number. And I looked up the person's name and phone number and found that it was a private residence in Florida or Georgia. Do you know, every Thursday evening we get the robocall with the devotional. And when you look at the caller, if you have caller ID, you'll notice the caller ID says it's from the church phone. I'm not sending that from the church phone. I'm sending it from my home phone. I can just tell it to say it's coming. I did that because some of you have these programs on your phone where if you don't recognize the number, it won't ring. But I was hoping everybody would recognize that if it says North Hills Bible Church, you'd be willing to answer the phone. But I could type any number I wanted in there. I could type an imaginary number in there, and you would think it would be coming from wherever, Timbuktu. That's what they do. They don't care about your car and its extended warranty. Or these emails that appear to be coming from a bank or another company with which we do business, and it says, click on the link and update your information. Don't do that. Because it's not from your bank. But what's the motivation for people to do things like that? They love money. And they're willing to do criminal things in order to get it. But what does money get you? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. If all you have is love for money, it's not enough. But what if you love people? That's all you have. All you have is love for people. There are many ways today that people show compassion for the needy of this world. Through one organization, you can support a child either in Uganda or Rwanda or Tanzania, and it only costs you $39 a month. By the way, I read the fine print, and it said that money doesn't actually go to the child. It goes into a fund for that child's community. But there's all kinds of nice charities, well-meaning groups. I'm not going to say there's anything wrong in necessarily giving to any one of these groups. There are 18 Jewish groups that you can contribute to feed hungry Jews. There's St. Jude Hospital that helps pay for children who have serious physical infirmities. There's the Salvation Army, Habitat for Humanity, Goodwill Industries. How many of you have taken something to Goodwill or Salvation Army and dropped it off at their store? You're helping them out. That's fine. There's Feed the Poor, United Way, American Red Cross, Make-A-Wish Foundation. And each one of these organizations help people in one way or another. You might be doing a good thing if you contribute to help people in their needs. But the point is, if that is all you have, is that enough? Neither loving the world, nor loving the things in the world, nor selfishly loving yourself, nor loving pleasure, nor loving money, nor loving people and helping them in their human needs will give you anything of eternal value without having the correct object for real love. Because in those things, in and of themselves, there's no eternal value. We need to have love for the Lord first of all. I mentioned this at the beginning of the service. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. But take the emphasis off the heart, the soul, the mind, and strength, where we often put it. The beginning part is the key. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He is the object that ought to be the object of our love to make any kind of love in our lives worthwhile. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Loving God first makes it possible for you to express love in other ways that has value. Chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat. Who is him that begat? James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. God is the one that begat us through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To be begat or to be begotten is equivalent of being born again. First, you love him that begat. Then you can love him that is begotten of him. Vertical love must come first. Once vertical love is intact, horizontal love is supposed to come automatically. According to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if you claim vertical love is in place, but there is no horizontal love, that's impossible. Because if vertical love is in place, if you love God, God's love perfected in you will have to be expressed horizontally. Once you love God, God's love is in you. God's love will compel you to love others. When you love experience, or you love things, or you love yourself, or pleasure, or money, or people, and that is all you have, it is like having a flashlight that runs on batteries. You shine a little bit of light for a little bit of time, and the batteries run out, and it's gone. But when you love the Lord your God, it is like having a 3,000 lumen LED light that's plugged into the socket, and it'll never wear out. It's a huge difference between those two things. Actually, what the world needs is love, but not the love of the world, or the love of themselves, or the love of pleasure, or the love of money, or the love of one another. What the world needs is the love of God. And we are the ones who can show it to them. Listen as I read through these verses. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. If the world would see us serving one another by love, forbearing one another in love, walking in love sacrificially as Christ loved us, if they would see the family unit where husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands and the parents love the children, if they would see us constantly increasing and abounding in love toward one another and even toward all men, if they would see that our love is not pretend, but real and rooted in its object, God Himself. If we did all of this loving within the body of Christ, how many people in this world would want to join us? Because you can't find that kind of love anywhere else. Brethren, let us love one another because we love God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I trust that in every heart in this room right now, we can say we love you. You are worthy because you first loved us. And the way you loved us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely overwhelming. Grant that we may love you. First and foremost, and with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, but Lord, may it be you that we love. I pray in Jesus' name.